Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's word, this morning we come to verses 9 to 11 of Titus chapter 3. And if you want to turn there with me in your Bibles, I will read this chapter again in its entirety, just to give the immediate context of these verses, but we'll be focusing this morning on verses 9 to 11, Titus chapter 3. Let's hear now. This is the living word of God. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, though through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray now and ask that he bless the preaching of his word. Our Lord, we do give you thanks for your truth. And as we look at these verses, we pray that you would, by the work of your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May you inscribe your truth upon our hearts and make us more like Christ. And may you bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. As we come to these verses this morning, it's a warning, and Paul is returning to what he's talked about earlier in the letter, those who are causing some trouble in the church and in the churches of Crete. Now, he has some pretty strong words against those who would cause division in the church. Now, in some sense, we might wonder why such strong language. What is the purpose of such strong language? We would maybe consider other sins more worthy. And maybe someone who starts a disagreement or brings disunity in the church, we might look at it like, well, maybe that's just a difference of opinion. But the words that we have here in Titus show us that disunity and those who cause disunity in the church are to be rejected. There's strong language here of those of them being warped, of being self-condemned. And so it reminds us of the importance of the unity of the church. Now, with that, yes, we can point to the many denominations that we have, But in that, I want to also point out that we can still have a unity with our brothers and sisters of other denominations, though we might disagree on some what we would call kind of secondary or tertiary issues. The heart of the gospel unites us, and we can come together and have that unity. You know, as we consider the conference coming up in October, you know, it's being organized by a multitude of Reformed churches, those with a common faith, but we're a part of different denominations. So it's not necessarily speaking about the division of denominations. It's talking about a disunity here that cuts the very core of the gospel. It's a disunity that is based upon not an understanding of biblical truth, but of error. Now, as we consider these verses, the call that you and I are to consider is that as God's children, those who have believed in God, we are to seek unity in the gospel and reject foolish disputes. As children of God, we are to seek unity in the gospel and reject foolish disputes. And we'll be looking at that application in 3 points. Children of God, avoid foolish disputes. Children of God, reject divisive and contentious people. Children of God, seek unity in the gospel. Now, as we consider this application, the first point, children of God, avoid foolish disputes. Another way we could translate these first few words is to avoid stupid disputes. They're foolish. They're stupid. And the reason why they're foolish and they're stupid is because they're unprofitable and they're useless. Now, that first word, foolish, there is important for us. And there's a reason why Paul has put it in there. The gospel brings disputes. Jesus warned us of this in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39, here Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, this is a message from the very mouth of Christ that goes contrary to what the world proclaims as Christ's message. And it also seems on the surface to be contrary to what we might see in the gospel as well. I mean, wasn't it on the night of Christ's birth, didn't the angels, the army of God, come to the shepherds and proclaim peace? So what is Jesus talking about here? He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword? What he's talking about here is the effect that faith in him will have in our relationship to the world. The relationship between his people and the world. You see, when the army of God proclaimed to the shepherds that peace had come, that was God proclaiming peace to his people and the reconciliation that he was beginning in the birth of Christ to establish between his people and himself. But as those who follow Christ, there is a division that occurs, sometimes between members of the same household. When there isn't a like faith among members of the same household, there is a division, and that is what Jesus is talking about here. And what it reminds us of is the fact that the gospel does bring disputes. There is a contention that the gospel does bring. But brothers and sisters, what Paul is talking about in our text are disputes that arise up apart from the gospel. They are disputes that arise out of our own sinfulness. and they are all foolish disputes. The various things that follow, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, these are all unprofitable and useless. And he uses that language specifically to contrast what he had just said and instructed Titus of what was good for the people of God to do, that is profitable, that is useful. It is showing the love of Christ to the community of believers and to those outside the church. It is love. And these disputes do not bring love. They bring division and contention and often hatred. Now, as we consider the various disputes that he speaks of here, he mentions specifically about genealogies and contentions or strivings about the law. Remember that one of the things that this early church was facing, these churches that Titus was trying to lead and Paul was instructing Titus, was a call that they had to, in order to really be saved, they had to follow the customs of the Mosaic Law. These were predominantly Gentile Christians, but they were being encouraged by a group that we call the Judaizers that were saying it's not enough just to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You still have to follow and be a part of all of this system that we got through Moses. Now, the early church dealt with such an issue that we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 15, where it was an early church synod, general assembly, giant presbytery meeting, where they would all the representatives of the churches, the officers of the church, came and they discussed this issue of what are we going to do with these Gentiles that are coming into the church? Well, they would be required to follow all those Mosaic customs, that ceremonial law that God gave us on Mount Sinai. And the conclusion of the council in Jerusalem was that the Gentile churches didn't have to obey those ceremonial customs. They gave them just a brief description of abstaining from things sacrificed to idols, from sexual immorality and things like that. So these quarrels and the striving about the law, it's not about the moral law, what we distinguish as the Ten Commandments, which give us the very heart and the character of our God. But what this word law refers to is all those ceremonial customs that were given, of the building of the temple, of the construction of the various pieces within the temple, of how sacrifices were to be performed, of the Levitical priesthood, which the author to the Hebrews calls the Levitical priesthood something that is useless. So, brothers and sisters, this is where the arguments and the disputes come about. And this is also seen in the word genealogies. If you consider how people responded to the teaching of Jesus, that said to him, you know, we are the children of Abraham. And what was the response from our Lord and from John the Baptist as well was that God could, if he wanted to, raise up children of Abraham from the very stones that were around them. This heavy emphasis on a family genealogy. This heavy emphasis on this connection to a physical connection to the forefathers, the Abraham himself. These are useless disputes. As Scripture teaches us that the real and true Israel, the people of God, are from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And Israel is a spiritual nation now. It is a spiritual people. It is not through flesh and blood. Even though we are Gentiles by birth, we are children of Abraham if we are in Christ. He is our Father because we have a like faith by God's grace. So the first warning here that Paul gives Titus is to not get caught up in these foolish disputes These contentions about how the ceremonial law, how we're to follow the ceremonial law, or we're part of some familial connection to the past. You know, being a new church in the RPCNA, we don't have this issue as much here and now in our present life. But, you know, growing up as one who grew up in the denomination, you know, I can remember as a child of you would meet someone and you could see the wheels spinning in their head, especially an older generation of, okay, what's the family connections of who do I know from your previous generation? And there was a real generational ties in the church, and that's a blessing. It shows God's grace to families and generations of families, but at the same time, it's not to be counted upon. So brothers and sisters, as we consider the first admonition here to avoid foolish disputes, let us avoid them because they detract from the message of the gospel. That's Paul's point here. These things are unprofitable and they are useless because they detract from the true message of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Secondly, what are we to do with those who are divisive and contentious? Paul says here to reject them, verses 10 to 11. A divisive man, or one who causes division. A similar word is brought up in Paul's instructions to Timothy about installing elders in the church. One of the qualifications is they are not to be quarrelsome men. They are not to be men who cause division, who seek out contentions. Being such a man disqualifies you from an office in the church. Now, as Paul then continues, he references here the same ideas that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following. That when we see a sinful action in a brother or sister in Christ, the first thing that we are commanded to do by Christ himself is not to run and tell other people about it, not to run and tell the church about it. The responsibility of every single believer is to do the hard work and to go to that individual, to lovingly come alongside them, to show them in the scriptures, here is what God says and this is what I see in your life, and do it with humility and love and concern for them. And then if they don't listen to you, then you're to take a brother or sister with you. And you have the same hard conversation once again. But then if they refuse to listen to you and the other witness, then and only then do you give it to the church. And only then do the elders get involved and investigate the issue and come to a conclusion and give an admonition if it is warranted. And then in the RPCNA, we have various steps we could take. We can give a rebuke, which is kind of the lowest level of discipline. Then we can give something a little bit harsher of an admonition. But then if they refuse those things, then we start suspending them from this sacrament. And we make it known in public to the whole church in that instance. And if they still refuse after that step, it's excommunication, where we publicly to say this person is living a life that doesn't conform to their verbal profession of faith. And through their life, they are showing themselves to be an unbeliever, and they are no longer in the church. That's our understanding of what Christ gives us in Matthew 18. And this is Paul's version of it. This is what he's referencing. When he says here, after a first and second warning, or first and second admonition, that's what he's referencing. But there is hope there in that brief phrase, after a first and second admonition. You see, a divisive person, one who causes division, it is a sin that is to be dealt with. and you deal with them on this level. You warn them and you encourage them to conform their life to Christ and to stop their divisive ways. But if they don't, then they are to be rejected. And in that word, rejected, is the idea of being excommunicated. Jesus in Matthew 18 words it this way, is to treat them as a tax collector and a sinner. You know, those two categories were, in the early Jewish thought, some of the worst things that you could be. And it was understanding that that is being outside of the covenant community, outside of the church. Now, as Paul goes on here, after a first and second admonition, he reminds Titus that what is being declared is not what is being done to the person, but rather what is being declared in this excommunication and this rejection is confirming what has already gone on in their heart. And it is confirming what is the truth in their heart. Where Paul says to Titus, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, that they are self-condemned. Now, this word warped is in a tense that we call the perfect, meaning that it had like a something that happened in the past. It was a one-time event in the past, but it continues to kind of have an effect on what's going on here now. But it's also in the passive, meaning something that was done to the person. Now, how do we put these together? Well, in the context here, what happens is this false doctrine, this false teaching, that this such a person has taken in and is promoting, causing division and quarrels in the church, that they open themselves up to it. They were not focused upon the truth, and by God's grace, holding to the truth. But this error and this false teaching crept in, and they've been warped. They've been perverted. And it's come through the means of false or bad doctrine. In the effect here, the contrary to being warped, the word sinning is something that is active, that is ongoing. And putting these together, what we see here is that the sin is the result of being warped. The sin is the result of being perverted, of being not quite right, of having a corrupted heart. This is what we all are by nature. But we also must be on guard from falling back into such a state. This is why Jesus calls us in the night he was betrayed. He tells his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, to watch and pray. This is why Scripture repeatedly warns us to be watchful, to be on the lookout, to be those who are praying. Now again, as we consider such false teaching, you know, one way that this can kind of creep in is if, you know, a preacher might come to a different understanding than what their church holds to, and they begin to use the pulpit to proclaim their own convictions contrary to what the church has established. This is a dangerous step and close to being in line with one who does cause division and is quarrelsome. And so preachers of the gospel must especially be on watch. They do not fall into this error. For this is what happened to this group that is troubling the Cretan churches. It was men who took in false doctrine, false teaching, and began teaching it and proclaiming it, troubling the church and causing division and quarrels. Those who have been warped and are sinning in such a way are to be rejected after a first and second admonition, after going through the process of church discipline. Brothers and sisters, if as teachers might be removed from office, as teachers might be expelled from the position that they hold. It is important for us to remember to reject anything that they might teach. There may be those who are quite popular that start preaching some form of falsehood or false doctrine. This is the heart of a quarrelsome man. And they may not have a particular denomination over them, but you and I must, through the light of Scripture and by God's grace, reject what they hold and what they teach. Now this comes then to point number 3. Seek unity in the gospel. Now these verses that we have before us in verses 9 to 11 are in the context of what's come before. You know, specifically going back to verse 4. There's a contrast that Paul is making between what is profitable and good for men and what is not profitable and what is useless. And the contrast is to what immediately came before. Is a faithful saying that these things I want you to affirm constantly. Well, remember, what are those things that Paul is talking about that he wants Titus to affirm constantly? Now, it relates to those who have believed in God. And those who have believed in God are summarized in verses 4 and following. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the core of our faith. This is what we are to be promoting. This is what we are to be living. This is what we are to be keeping in mind. This is what is good and what is profitable and useful for all men, for us to not only proclaim with our mouths, but to support with our very lives this wonderful truth of the love of God for us. I had one previous pastor who would remind us that the gospel is simple. It's a simple message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Brothers and sisters, that is the gospel when it's boiled down to its very nutshell, its very core. And this is what we are called to hold to. Now, there are effects in our life that ripple out from that truth and that will be true of those who believe, but the gospel message itself is quite simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. One seminary professor also would say that the scriptures are clear, but we are the ones who make the message hard and difficult to understand. So the Bible in its very core is a simple message written for simple people. But we in our hardness of hearts tend to muddy the waters and confuse things. We must at all times remember this truth that we as God's people have one Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, as he's preaching to the church, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Brothers and sisters, this is why there are such harsh words for those who would be contentious and cause division in the church. It's not simply a false teaching, but it cuts to the very core of the gospel. It denies the very core of what God has done for us. It is a denial of the very truth of God that he does not have multiple people, but he has one people. And we are not to seek out division. If we are those who are quarrelsome, who like a good fight, we must be on guard especially. Because this is a sin that we could easily fall into. We must remember above all that regardless of our denominational differences, if we hold to the same gospel as our brothers and sisters, that regardless of the secondary and the tertiary differences, that we are equals with them. We are God's people with them. And we must seek above all to preserve the unity of this young church. To be those who are known to be by how we love one another and how we encourage one another to continue on in this good work that we do. As we proclaim that there is in fact one body, there is in fact one spirit. We have one Lord, we have one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Division and the abomination of divisiveness is that it denies the unity of Christ's body. Our bodies may be divided into parts as hands and feet and eyes and ears, hearts and lungs and whatever else. But it is still one body. And those who cause division deny by their actions this most important truth. And so, brothers and sisters, what God has done for us, the gospel that he proclaims, this is what is to unite you and me and our other brothers and sisters of like faith. That we are the people of God. And we are to reject divisiveness strongly. We are to reject quarrelsome strongly. We are to be those who promote the love and peace of the gospel among our own fellowship and to encourage it with those with like faith as well. And so, children of God, seek unity in the gospel. And reject foolish disputes. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be those who promote the peace and the unity of the church. But at the same time, Lord, may we remember that it is your church which is most important. In the health and the vitality of your church, there are times when those who are continuing in their sin, regardless of the first and the second admonition, that must be rejected and expelled. And this, Lord, is for the goodness and the purity of your church. May we seek, Lord, the purity of your church, but may we do so, Lord, also seeking the unity and the peace that is found in the gospel alone. May you help us, Lord, and give us strength to uphold the truth and not, Lord, give license to those who are divisive or quarrelsome or quarrel ourselves about things that are useless and unprofitable. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.